Well, greetings. In Jesus' name this morning. That name that is above every other name. We say that in our daily prayers. We come to the Lord in Jesus' name, and we gather in Jesus' name. And that name that is above every name. That name this morning that by every knee will bow. Every knee. And so, if not today, someday we'll bow by force. Every knee, because of the Lordship and the power and the strength of Jesus. Jesus Christ, today, be my desire today that Jesus Christ would be edifying to all of us. Jesus Christ, He has an eternal purpose for everything. So, I was just thinking a lot. I thought of words. You know, I'm given the responsibility to say a body full of words here in the next 45 minutes. And it's a blessing, because we endeavor to speak the words that God wants us to speak. But there are times where we don't, and that's why we tremble before God. We want Him to have His way today. We want, as our brother prayed, we would want to be out of the way. We want God to speak. So we want to do that today by His grace and strength. For some time, I thought of doing a book study, just trying to go through. So I'd like to start today on the going through the book of Colossians. It's a small book. It's an epistle from the Apostle Paul. So I would like to go through, probably just short segments at a time. We'd like to look at from verse 1 to 14 today, if the Lord allows the time. We'd like to draw some lessons from that epistle. Realizing this morning as I read through this epistle, and many of you that are older and have read through this for years, and this epistle is the Word of God from our brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, full of old truths that need to be looked at again and again. And that's how we grow. I do not believe this morning that I have a special revelation of the book of the Epistle of Colossians, but rather that we look at it together and we can learn more of what the Lord would have for us in this epistle. So, with that said, when we start here and there's input and there's thoughts that you would like to take away or add, I would invite that. That'd be a blessing. Because some of you have done different studies in different areas. And so if you have a thought or something that you could share with me, it would be a blessing. Finding different backdrops of this epistle and where this little town was, little city. So let's read. We'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, and also, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, also since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Verse 14, we'll stop there. Again, when you something like this, some of us will be thinking before and be thinking after. There's a lot of things after this in the next few chapters, but we're just going to try to do a little bit of a backdrop, a little bit of a foundation of this of Colossae there, and see it's a city in the Roman province of Asia, about 100, 120 miles from Ephesus. This is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul early in the 5th century. Those dates are not accurate. It seems like Colossae was known as a prosperous city until the beginning of the Christian era. It was eclipsed by its two neighbors. After this happened, the reputation declined of that small town. The two towns were Hierapolis and Laodicea. Colossae was at the head of two streams, where two streams met, plus where many Jews lived. Their chief commerce, or you could say the occupation of their lives, was wool. A particular wool had to do with a purple color, I believe. In religion, the people were specially lax. They were worshiping angels. Michael was the chief and the protecting saint of the city. This city was the home of Epaphras and Philemon, I believe. This is just a history, a backdrop. The Apostle Paul was very likely never there. He wrote this from prison. And Epaphras was in Ephesus, and he heard this message, and he took it back to Colossae. It's a blessing. He took this message back, and there was a little church born there in Colossae, and that's that epistle that Paul was writing here too. And it says, as we read there, we'll read through those verses, that Epaphras was a faithful man, a faithful minister. I think the history of this sometimes can be boring or maybe long-winded, but the history of this little town makes a difference in how we interpret the scriptures as we go through this epistle. It makes a difference. Because as we go through this, we'll see that there was false teaching that had taken root in here. And it was combined in two things, or possibly three, but two for sure, was many Jews were there, remember that. They were caught up in Jewish observations. And pagan speculation. There was two major threats or two major struggles that the church faced there. And so when we think of those two things, Jewish observances and pagan speculation, think of those two things as we read further on in the future because of the backdrop. We won't do this every time, but just a little bit of the foundation. Paul called this philosophy the basic principles of the world, empty deceit of men, having the appearance of wisdom, but useless in fact. But Paul in this letter, if we read this letter and we think about it and together, feel free. I really want you to interact with this. If you don't have anything to say right now, but think through it and feel free to contact and talk to me. This has been a blessing for me, and I could be off, so I want you to talk to me later. The best corrective, Paul in this letter does more than denounce false teaching as he goes through these chapters. But the best corrective that he gives is a firm grip on Jesus Christ and what he did for our salvation. Because in him this morning, is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and fullness dwells in him. And he is the image of the invisible God. He has stripped every power opposed to him. He wiped out every accusation against us. He reconciled all things to himself. He is the head of the church and stands before all time and above every power. Plus, at the end of all history is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sufficient for every need, our every need. And he is the most powerful force in the world. I know this is a lot, seems like a lot of introduction, but just think about this as we go through this. Jesus Christ being the most powerful force in the world. And that being said, if you want a title for some of these few thoughts, verse 14 verses would be the God's divine power, if you want a title. The history and the backdrop of this helps us to understand that the Apostle Paul is never talking about obeying and following Jesus Christ as false teaching in this epistle. He's never talking about that. He's trying to combat this false doctrine that was troubling these people in Colossae. So just keep that in mind. So we'll go on to verse 2. We want to see how Paul starts greeting these brethren, saying to the saints and brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. He said, we're praying for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love to all the saints. Think of Paul, since he heard of the faith of these people, 100 and some miles away, and it makes it become a reality. I was thinking about maybe doing a little sketch on for us to be thinking about where this was at. Not drawn perfectly in shape. It's a crude map of a little bit of the outline and the history of where this place was at. And someone maybe here that's been there. I'm sure that would be a blessing to go there. But however, as I thought of this, This little part of the world was a big part. It was a hot seat. It was where the church was born. It was where the Christian era come into life. And we have these words that were penned, and we have them with us today in the Western culture of the United States of America. And we have them here today in the same strength, in the same message is here to do this exact same thing. So Paul was very practical. If we continue on, we go down to in verse 5. Verse 5, it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." He's writing a letter to these brethren here. The truth of the gospel. And it talks about bearing fruit in you, as it does in all the world. This is how they did this, by knowing the grace of God in truth. You see, Paul had a passion. As we read through this, you'll see that he had a passion that the grace of God was interpreted properly to these men, to these brethren. And then the second one there, knowing the grace of God. Grace is divine strength to do the will of God. In verse 6, we'll read it, "Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. The truth of the gospel has come unto Classy." The truth of the gospel has come unto United States, particular counties, and put our jurisdictions and roadways and rivers. You know, try to make it not just Colossae and just a history study, but help us to make it a reality of where we live. It helps us to understand that God cares about that, and He cares about this. He cares about our boundaries and lines and communities. He cares deeply about this grace of God would be here. This grace, the strength to do the will of God, is more powerful than anything else in the world. Think of the grace of God here in this verse, the truth of the gospel. And in verse 6 it says, "Which is come unto you as into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So he was blessed by these men, these brethren. You know, think of the grace of God, what it did for them men, what it does for men today. The grace of God can take a broken man and help him to become an overcomer in a world driven by darkness. In a world driven by darkness. Darkness this morning is not something just way out there and dark and you can't really see. It is that. It's very dark in this world. But darkness worse than that this morning, darkness is anything less than light. You know, Jesus teaches us over and over, walk in the light, lest you stumble. Darkness, anything less than light. Think of what Jesus said. Or worse yet, thinking that we have light, and the very light we have destroys us considerably. It's darkness. Darkness is known by the word of truth, like we read here in this epistle. The truth of the gospel exposes darkness. Human reasoning, my own clever ideas, I can't always understand everything. But the truth of the gospel reveals darkness. And that's a freedom this morning. We don't have to reveal, we don't have to exert ourselves in human strength. But the truth of the gospel reveals darkness. And so we can rest in that. Jesus also said that if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is the darkness? The grace of God enables men to be what they are designed to be. And again, we read earlier, the grace of God is sufficient for all human needs, everything. It's hard for us to fathom that grace can meet every need. So we may be at times in life like sitting in despair, as Brother Nelson was sharing this morning. There's rough waters. There's things sometimes hit us and come upon us. But the grace of God is strong enough and big enough for that. Whatever it may be in my life and your life today, it's there. It has the divine strength to help you to be an overcomer. Think this morning of this grace. Think of when a man becomes poor so others can become rich. Think of the interpretation of the true grace of God. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Think of the principle this morning when we think of power and might and standing strong. This is how Jesus Christ exhibited grace. He exhibited grace because no one can do this without the divine influence from heaven. From heaven, from God, upon the heart of man, no one will have that divine influence. Upon the very heart of man needs to be divinely influenced by this grace. And that's possible today. That's a blessing. It's not fuzzy. It's not far. It's available. It's a blessing. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of God, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. A few verses that we'll read here. This is again the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." The grace of God, which is given unto me, in verse 10, as a wise master builder. That was from the Apostle Paul. God wants to give us grace to be good builders. That's his desire. I see that and I marvel at the fumblings and the insecurities that we all face at times, but God wants to do that for us. 1 Corinthians 15, some more verses from Paul. Paul, one of the things that the Apostle Paul, we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 15 is where Paul is giving the picture of the people that saw Christ. We'll see that they were seen of the 12, and then they were seen in verse 6 of 500 brethren at once. Many of them are fallen asleep in verse 6, saying that many of them died that saw Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And then Paul says, "And at last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly that they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." I just want us to think of some of these backdrops. I just think of the Apostle Paul's burden. And you know, sometimes man, in our justification to continue to live where we shouldn't be living, some of these verses are used out of context and pulled, and it you know, it just, I am what I am by the grace of God. This is Paul is saying, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Does that make it's a big difference in interpretation. You know, I'm just an angry man. I'm just, by the grace of God, I am what I am. No, Paul is, there is no justification for sin in these scriptures. None. When Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul is thankful because he recognized the backdrop of his own life. There was a time when he was walking away from God. There was a time when he thought he was in light, but he was in darkness. Has there ever been a time in our lives like that? I think we're honest. We know that. It's true. We were blinded. We didn't understand. I know that's true. The grace of God is very vital in this epistle, as in all the other epistles. Very vital that he exhorts them and blesses them for the grace of God that's with them. They understood this. The grace of God is very vital in the outworkings of the people of God. Think of all these people that were there. They were Jews. Did they have the same problems that we face in the United States and Western culture and primarily our counties? Some of us are different counties, from different counties today. We're from different places in this state. But yet in another state, there's similar battles and similar issues that every one of us face. But we would say, under the authority of the Word of God, that the grace of God is big enough for it all. It's big enough. It will help us. Third point is their love in the Spirit. The acknowledgement there in verse 7, and going back to Colossians. It says, the grace of God, and they knew it in truth. And in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now this is him again. Paul says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You have to think of the scene there. You know, the Apostle Paul meeting with Epaphras, and he says, how are the brethren doing? You know, we have those kind of conversations these days. We do. We're real people. How are the brethren doing? And Epaphras, he told Paul, he said that they have a love in the Spirit. These brethren had love. And so Paul continued to exhort them. He said, and for this cause, in verse 9, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know, think of praying for brethren. Paul had that burden. He was in prison, I believe, there in that setting. That he wanted these men to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Jesus also said to the disciples in Luke chapter 21, verse 15, this was in light of these disciples being brought before the rulers. He says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist you. Think of the wisdom that God wants to give the church He wanted to give the church at Classy, he wants to give the church at Allen County wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding. That's what he wants to give us. We can ask him for that. That's a blessing this morning. Jesus said in the same chapter in Luke 21 and verse 19, he says, in your patience possess your souls. In your patience possess your souls. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The fact that wisdom comes from God won't always promise everything will go perfect. You know, we talked about adversaries not having anything to resist. But I like to look at a practical example. The first person that was killed for the faith in the book of Acts, very familiar story. And it's Stephen. He was one of the deacons that was ordained there. Stephen, he said he was a man full of faith and power. And it says, and the people were not able to resist his wisdom. They were not able to resist it. And it didn't end up by earthly speaking, it didn't look like it went well with him. But our brother Stephen is in an eternal rest, and it went well with him. You see, the difference is we become earthly minded or we become eternally minded. So in reality, it went well with Stephen because he left with a clear testimony. They could not resist his message, but they still killed him. Because when we read in Acts chapter 7, we could just the wisdom of God just permeates out of that brother's message. He just preaches the word of God to those angry men. It says they were, you know, this wisdom that he preached to them, this wisdom that we're called to preach and teach, it has the strength to cut to the heart of us people. It cuts to the heart, and it makes people gnash their teeth, and it makes people repent, but it's still the very wisdom that we need to preach and teach, the wisdom of God. It's an understanding. It's okay to be cut to the heart by the wisdom of God. It'll heal. Cuts always heal when they're right cuts and they're not done carelessly. So sometimes when God's word and when wisdom and when understanding and spiritual guidance for my life cuts, it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose. You know, the wisdom that we're talking here and the spiritual understanding and wisdom in the book here in Colossians, you know, it's not talking about the wisdom how to make a $20 bill make $40. That's not the wisdom that we're talking about. You know, we could write that pattern on the board. There's not a lot of wisdom in that. There is wisdom in that, and it is important because you need to live. But rather, wisdom from God to help ourselves and help others to walk with our Lord, understanding His kingdom, that we're going for another place, as our brother Nelson shared this morning. We're pilgrims. We're not staying here. Understanding the kingdom of God is wisdom. The next point is walking worthy and pleasing to God. You see in verse 10 that the Apostle Paul says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Think of those brethren reading this letter off. Think of those brothers reading this off, maybe at a brother's meeting, I don't know, or at a church service, a worship service. But Paul was reading this off. Paul was writing this, and very likely Epaphras was reading as a minister there. He says, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, in parentheses, which they shall see, they shall glorify God in the day of visitation. I would say that these people will glorify God in the day of visitation because of the good works of the people of God in the day when God visits. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Everything that's designed in the kingdom of God is to bring glory back to Him. It's always that way. The next one is growing in the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes in the knowledge of God, there in the last part of verse 10, increasing in knowledge and growing, and so many times we get a strong idea of being stronger and more authoritative and more controlling. But you know, the knowledge of God always creates more love for brethren, more love for men. Always. The knowledge of God never puffs up. Just mark that. It caused a lot of trouble in Asia Minor. There were false brethren. There was heresies of every kind. It's because they wanted preeminence. They wanted something different than the glory of an eternal kingdom. Just think about the knowledge of God results in more love toward brethren and all men. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 11, 13, they're just my own words. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and to all men. You know, the knowledge of God makes us to increase in love one toward another and to all men. What does that look like in a church at Allen County or Ohio or south or north in the Canadian border? What does that look like in our community? That they love each other and they love us. They love us. Think about that. That's what knowledge, the knowledge of God is created or designed to do. Spiritual knowledge. Jeremiah 9:24. You know, it very familiar verse. It says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is God. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's the knowledge, spiritual knowledge. You know, I know we're aware of this, but there's a lot of words get said. There's a lot of ideas of having spiritual lives and spirit-filled homes and spirit. But this pattern is kindness, loving kindness, judgment, and right living. Right living. On the earth, on this earth, and these things the Lord says, I delight in, saith the Lord. This was encouraging for us, myself, to look at. Going down to verse 11. Verse 11, it says, he's telling them, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We'd like to spend a little time in verse 11. There's two words accompanied by joyfully, joyfulness, patience, and long-suffering. You know, the title we give it is the divine power of God, the glorious power. Think of the power as glorious power. This isn't fitful strengths that come by exerts, but there's a power that never moves. It's just there. Glorious power. In the 1828 dictionary, the meaning of patience here, he tells them, and strengthened with all might. So there's a message here that they would be strengthened with might. So it would be power, but glorious power. That they would do this, and the dictionary meaning for patience is with unto all patience. And I know that many of us know this, but sometimes we think of the word patience and we think of kind of grindingly enduring until the day's over. But it seems like the word patience here is a calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or complaining. You know, that's the first meaning, one of the meanings, a number of meanings. The act of or a quality of waiting long for justice. And another interpretation says waiting a long time for justice or an unexpected good without discontentment. Just being patient, calm, praying, not murmuring. True patience this morning comes from submission to the divine will of God. True patience is that no matter what happens, like Jesus on the cross, I don't know that there was ever a time on the cross where Jesus came and he said, all right, that's enough. It's no more. He had a true example of patience, calmness, accepting, because he was committed and submitted to the divine will of God. This was Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, it teaches us to be patient toward all men. The quality of enduring evils or affliction of the body or the mind with a calmness. When that happens, with a calmness, by quickly submitting to God. It needs to be quickly, because there's just seconds to make those decisions when things happen. That's my testimony. If I let things fester, we let things fester, they build castles and then they build mountains and they build big stories. And that isn't the fruit of patience this morning. So he was exhorting them to have patience and long suffering. The patience that Paul is blessing them with and exhorting them with, this is for every generation. Way back in Asia Minor, as they were traveling up and down these, you know, Paul was over here, and these Epaphras would go to Ephesus and hear the teaching and go back and teach his people. And this was, there's a lot of other Pergamos and Sardius, a lot of those are all on there. I didn't mark them out. But it's just interesting. It's not just history, but it's the same message today. It didn't change. The same message. I had to think of long suffering this morning. The meaning of long suffering is bearing injuries for a long, long, long time. Some dictionaries, some Strong's. You know, injury, we want to fix it. But when we have the fruit of patience and long suffering, we bear injuries for a long time, and then that with joyfulness. Only can come through the divine submission to the divine will of God. And I have a little story that I had shared this with someone else. I had a story that I thought of when I was thinking of long suffering. A few years ago, we were listening to a message on the subject of envy and jealousy, but I would like to take the story and put the picture out as long suffering. There was a young man that was in the message. This isn't no one that any of us know. I don't believe. I don't know. It was just a story given. It was a true story according to the message. It's a young man that was active in his congregation. He was being used. He was blessed. He was growing in the grace of God. He was faithful, a faithful, maybe an Epaphras in a congregation. He was a blessing. And an older man in that congregation called him to a meeting one day and asked him to set back. He just liked for him to set back. Just want you to set down a little bit, because he had some concerns for him. And this young man, he did just that. He set back. And yet when he set back, he divinely submitted to God. And for 20 years, I don't know how the whole story unfolded, but for 20 years, he set back from a certain work he was working on,
doing. And he just was in a local church just serving. Wherever he could do things, he'd just do it. He'd just serve. He did this for 20 years. And later on in this older man's life, I think he was coming to the end of his life, he'd come on board. One day he called a meeting. And he said, you know, 20 years ago, he said, I was just envious that that man was going to get above me. And you know, you could say, well, someone needed to deal with that envy. And that was probably right. But you know, the bigger invitation this morning was that young man that stood divinely submitted to God for 20 years. Never took a root of bitterness. Never went the path of destruction. But he just served and served and served. And I would like to draw ourselves to that kind of a pattern of long suffering. We don't like to suffer more than 2 weeks, sometimes 6 months, but sometimes God wants us to suffer for years and years. And you know, you just about know you wasn't wrong. Right? We just wasn't wrong. May the Lord help us. You know, we live in a world that we want it now. I deserve better than that. It militates against long-suffering and being faithful to God. Militates. The Church of Jesus Christ needs us, needs people to be long-suffering. And in all on that whole backdrop, that we would do that with joyfulness. There's a testimony that comes out of that that propels the church forward when it can suffer in joyfulness. How can you do that? We can't. No one can do that without divine influence upon their hearts. Because we'll be offended. Okay, let's go to verse 12. I think the Apostle Paul changes a little bit of gears here. His prayer and exhortation in the first part up into verse 12 was a lot of practical points. We shared them. Some of them could be expounded on more. And my prayer is that we would not do injustice to them, but there's much more there. Trying to go through them timely. Verse 12, he kind of turns into the spiritual inheritance. He talks to them. Verse 12, he starts by saying, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Think of that verse. There's a couple things happening right there in that verse. As he's giving thanks unto the Father, Paul is saying, which hath made us meet to be partakers. The opening, like I shared, was very practical. And here we see what Paul is exhorting them to give thanks for what God hath done. You know, God hath made us meet, Paul says. This is giving thanks unto the Father for what He hath done. This is for the ones that He hath done it for. Amen. Like, sometimes sinner men can say God hath done something, but this is for the ones that God hath done this. God hath made us meet to be partakers. Hath is definitely past tense on the word. To be partakers, in one place in Peter it says, and to the divine nature, but here I find it interesting, he says, of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, once I was an enemy, once you and I were an enemy to the children of God, and when we become under the divine influence of grace, we become joint heirs with the children of God. That's He hath done that. No one can physically take our own heart and turn it toward love toward each other. God hath done that. You know, think of made us meet there in verse 12. You know, he hath made us meet that to be partakers. You know, it simply means He hath qualified us to be partakers. And the thing that we do when we see He hath qualified us, we just give thanks unto the Father. That Jesus Christ, as we shared earlier, has qualified us. He has made us meet. He has made us ready. Though we are growing, though we are working through difficulties, He hath made us ready. He hath qualified us to be partakers with the saints. There isn't a better place in the world to be. And yet, when men and women find troubles, they run from the saints. We run. We try to run away from saints. It's the very enemy of our life. We need each other. We need saints. We need to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints of light. Verse 13 teaches us that who hath, this is Jesus again, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The word also here delivered in the 1828 says drawn out from. It means pass from one to another. And again, when we see that, we give thanks unto him because he hath done this. And we see the translated into the kingdom. Those words are very familiar words. Translated unto the kingdom. Transferred or transmitted. Released. Released. You know when you have a grip on something and then it's released. Have any of you ever had something gripped on you? You know, and primarily we would look at the grip of sin and the grip in this verse is darkness. The power, not just darkness, but the power of darkness has gripped all of us at one point. And if we're not born again or converted or yielded to Jesus, that very grip has a control on our life this morning. And him who hath delivered us. Jesus can do this. You have to yield. Transmitted and released from the power of darkness into the power of light. This is the kingdom of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom of his dear Son. So, you know, earlier we shared on darkness and the power of darkness. And it has been one of the favorite verses of my life as a young boy. I remember hearing this verse, grappling with it as a young 13, 14, 15-year-old boy, just listening to this verse in my growing up days. And I thought, yes, yes, but I'm not there. We're not there. I don't know what to do. There's so much that has a grip on my life and your life. We don't know. And realizing that it was my own doings, it was my own resistance toward this gospel. It was my own pushback. If I would have just yielded to this word. You see, he had, when we think of the word deliverance, you know, one of the things is that some of the grips and the vices of sin, the power of darkness, they need deliverance from Jesus. We will just flatline day after day. We'll try to do better, and then we'll go back into it. But this great deliverance from the power of darkness comes from Jesus. Comes from Jesus, our King, the one is the Lord, the Lord and the head of the church. I don't know that I. It seems like when we think of being delivered from the power, not just darkness, but being delivered from the very essence. You know, I think of one of the words of the power of darkness. One of them words that strengthen it to me sometimes, and some of you will understand this, is the Obrigkeit. That's a German word. It's the law. It's the Obrigkeit of darkness. It's the power. It's done away. And that's a blessing. Into the kingdom of his dear Son. And in verse 14, it says, and in whom we have redemption through his blood. In the Strong's, redemption is something to loosen with. Some of these, I looked up some of the Strong's. It's a G3083 is something to loosen with. Is a redemption price. It's a ransom. Redemption through his blood. And another one is G629 on the Strong's. It's riddance or deliverance in redemption. You know, redemption is riddance or deliverance. In another Strong's is in G575. If you want to look those up, it's a compound word meaning. You know, it's compound. So separation, departure, completion. Separation, departure, complete. Reversal. So when you're going one way, it's reversal. It's not just shake it over just a step. It's reverse. That's the message of redemption. It's separation in reverse and turn. If you're going this way, you turn. And those are beautiful truths, I believe, that permeated Asia Minor. And they want to help us in our generation. The truth. You know, departure, reversal, away from something, near to, delivered from bondage, distress, and penalty. Out from the possession of another by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And through His blood, that power is broken. Hallelujah. That power is broken. And then I just appreciated the last part of verse 14. It's something I looked at a few times in my life, and I've meditated on it, and it breaks my heart when I think about this last verse, last part of verse 14 this morning. He says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood. I just shared all those scenarios of deliverance. And then he says, with a comma after blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And you know, sometimes we can handle that forgiveness of sin. We say, are you Christian? My sins are forgiven. Like, there's an insurance idea. But this is a whole package. You know, this is not just saying at the end of these first 14 verses, this is not just saying, oh yeah, after all that, my sins are all forgiven too. I can just be happy ever after. I think that it seems to be saying that something that most every person that I know of in the entire world, that it wants to have a conscience clean from the guilt of sin. Here in this room this morning, you don't want to have the guilt and the conscience of sin. No one does. Everyone wants that clean. And he wants to be forgiven from the sins. But we just saw a package. We just saw a beautiful package. And at the end he says, even you have the forgiveness of sin. That excites me. So this morning, I think there's two little thoughts there. It's not, oh well, yeah, we got forgiveness of sin. It's, I read all this and I say, even my sins are forgiven. Even my sins are forgiven. That puts a different perspective than, yep, I know I'm a Christian. I know my sins are forgiven. But if we've sinned and they're forgiven, that posture needs to be proper. It's true doctrine. It's a blessing. My sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins. So may today, I think we'll let off there. Verse 14. My prayer was that, again, I want to be very open. It's just a few thoughts I was sharing, living with and looking through. And we have many, many more thoughts could be shared in and through these first 14 verses. And I would make myself very open and vulnerable. And feel free. It's a blessing for my life to just look at some of these verses and to see the beauty of the gospel and the gospel of truth, the Spirit, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, the strength and the power that Jesus wants to give us. So we'll let off there. May we walk in humility. May we love Him. And may we allow that divine power to continue to shape us and mold us. So Lord, bless each of you.